Well, hello, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. I want to welcome Northmont and Saturday Night and those that might be tuning in online with us. We're glad that you're here. We're in a series called The Game of Life. How many of you have ever played The Game of Life? Let me just see your hands. Raise them up high. Northmont, Saturday. Many of you have. Okay. Where you start the game off and you get to decide whether you're going to have a career or college, and you take either one of those paths and you spin the dial and you move, you know, the spaces based on the dial. And the point of the whole game is at the end of the game, you have whoever has the most amount of money at retirement wins the game. And it's so close to our own life, isn't it? I mean, it's just amazing. But the good news is that Jesus has something to say about life, about the game of life that we have. In fact, it's far better than the decisions that we make spinning a dial on a game board. And so if you have a Bible with me, why don't you turn to John chapter 10, verse 10. Or if you have a device, you can turn there as well. If you don't have a Bible here today, you're going to need to scoot next to somebody that does, because we're actually going to look at one verse here, which is the anchor verse for this this series. And then I'm going to take you on a tour of the Bible, starting in Genesis, and we're going to end up in the New Testament, all right? And we're going to try to do all that in 30, 35 minutes here or so, all right? I'm going to take you on a tour. So you got to have a Bible, grab one, scoot next to somebody, and we'll go through this and see some amazing things. Here's what Jesus says. These are the words of Jesus as he's talking to people who are his disciples. So if you're here today and you call yourself a Christ follower, these words are for you. They're amazing words. If you're here today and you're still contemplating making that decision, or somebody promised you lunch, or you're here because somebody dragged you here, I got great news for you in that these words that Jesus has can be for you, because when he talks about life, he's not just talking about, you know, careers and college and salaries and so forth. He's talking about the fact that he can sort out a relationship that is broken between you, myself, and God. And then in that relationship, because he restores that, then he wants to help us in every area of our life. So this is what he says. The first part's a warning. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what he comes to do. The thief, or the devil, the enemy of our soul, however you might want to list that in your Bibles. You might want to underline, he comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so really, this series is all about, what is it that the enemy wants to steal and to kill and to destroy in your life? In fact, a better question is, what does he use in our lives to rob us of life and to kill life and to destroy life? Because Jesus says in the second half of this verse, here's what Jesus says: I have come that they may, that's you and I, disciples, that they may have life and have it to, what does your Bible say? Have it to the full, or abundantly, some translations say. Some translations say a better life than you can ever dreamed of. That's pretty amazing, right? Jesus promises that. He does so in this paradoxical kind of contrast in saying, I'm going to give you life, and I'm going to give it to you abundantly, but you better be aware that the enemy wants to rob you of life. Therefore, this series over these 7 weeks is really about one question, and here's the question if you haven't been with us, and the question is this: what robs us of the life that Jesus promised? What robs us? What does the enemy use in your life and in my life to rob us of having a great life? A life that's better than you can ever dream of in your life. And so that's what we've been answering as we've been going through this series. And so I'll give you this week's topic, and you can write it down, and I'm going to talk about it. We're going to take a tour through the Bible. I want you to see it's all through the Bible. It's all through the characters in the Bible. Everybody struggles with this. And then at the very end, I'm going to tell you how we can deal with it. How do we combat this in our lives? With the strength of God in us, how do we fight this? And so if you want to write it down, here's the area that the enemy uses to rob you of life, and that's greed. Write it down in all caps, greed. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to the people around you here, Northmont, Saturday Night. Okay, everybody plays. Turn to the people around you and just say as loudly as you can, you are greedy. Go for it. That's what I thought. Some of you are having way too much fun with that, right? If you're a guest and you're here for the very first time, you're like, what, really? I mean, this is what we do. Promise you, the truth is you are greedy if you're a guest. We all are greedy. In fact, this is a battle that every one of us face. So welcome to the party here as we're trying to figure this out for ourselves in our lives, because the enemy uses greed as a way of trying to rob us of the very life that Jesus promised. And so we're going to talk about it. I remember when I was 22 years of age, I was living in California. I've told you many stories about that. And I had connected with God, and I knew that God wanted me to be a pastor when I was in the eighth grade. So if you're in the eighth grade, you better pay close attention. We have middle school now that are part of our Sunday morning and Saturday night worship services, and it's awesome. He spoke to me. I knew I was going to be a pastor. So in California, I left playing soccer. I had met Kathy at the time, and I thought, well, if we're going to have any kind of a relationship, I probably should live close to her, right? Because I was in California, and she was living in New York. Doesn't work very well, all right? So I got in my Mustang. That's all I had, all my belongings. I put it in my little Mustang, and I drove across the U.S., and I got around the Salt Flats. Anybody been near the Salt Flats, all right? So you know what I'm talking about. I mean, it is a lot of salt. It's flat. It's hot, and the sun reflects off the salt. It's amazing, and my radiator blew. So I'm stuck on the side of the road on the highway by myself. And there were very few vehicles going back and forth. I was 60 miles from the nearest town. So I thought, well, what am I going to do? I thought, well, I might as well get a suntan. So I took out a towel and laid it on top of my Mustang, and I began to sun myself on my Mustang, waiting for an 18-wheeler who came by, eventually stopped. And I said, I got, you know, radiator blown. And so he took me to the next town, got to the town. There was a hotel connected to a casino, had a gas station across the street, and a tiny little grocery store. And I think the population was like 14 or something like that. I don't know. And so I checked into the hotel, and they gave me a bucket of coins, $50 worth of coins, when I checked in, and they gave me the key to my room. And I said, what's this for? And they said, well, it's for the casino right next door. And I go, well, I don't want it. And they go, it's free. Well, nothing's for free, right? They just tack it on the bill of your, you know, your hotel room. And I didn't realize that. So I took the bucket and I went back to my room and I sat it down. And I had never really had any experience with gambling. And so I sat there and I was bored out of my mind. I called Kathy, said, I'm stuck over here in some little town and I'm getting my radiator fixed. Don't worry, I'll be a day late. But and so I was just sitting there, got bored. I thought, you know what, $50. Because I saw the sign over top of the machine. It said, you could win $10,000. I'm thinking to myself, I could buy a brand new car with that. That would be great. So I took my bucket of nickels, as greedy as I was, and I went there. I sat on a stool. You should have seen the picture. And I started popping in these coins. And one coin after another coin after another coin. I didn't win anything. And the whole thing was empty at the end, right? I could have taken the coins and brought it into the casino and actually changed it in. And they would have actually given me the $50 back, which I already had paid for on my hotel bill. I wasted the whole $50. The next day I went to pick up my car because of the radiator. And the bill was $62. I could tell you many other stories in my life when I got greedy, right? I mean, greed is something that we all face in our lives, and the enemy wants to use that to rob you of life. Here's the one principle I hope that you'll get today, even though I'm going to take you on a tour through the Bible and show you all kinds of examples of greed, and at the very end, I'm going to give you three ways to combat greed. Here's the principle that I want you to grab a hold of as we begin thinking about this in our lives. Here it is. If you forget everything else, don't miss this. Money is the number one competitor for our heart. It is absolutely the number one competitor for your heart. Here's why. Because money can provide satisfaction. Money can provide comfort. Money can compete for our hearts because of our desires. Money competes for our heart because of power and because of stability and because of a hope for a future. We believe that money in some way can give us a better hope for a future. If you're a Christ follower, we know that we have a much better hope than that. Now, I'm not so naive as to not believe that we don't need some money in life. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that when you read the Bible, there are 2,500 verses many of them that Jesus spoke about. He spoke more about money and possessions and greed than any other subject because he knew that it was the number one competitor for our hearts. And the enemy knows that as well. And so the enemy uses that to rob us of life, because when we're greedy, it robs us of all kinds of things. In fact, let me say it this way. God takes greed seriously. That's why I'm going to take you through a tour of the Bible, and you're going to see it. It's all through the scriptures. You'll see all kinds of characters that you know that had greed in their lives, because the enemy wants to use this against us. And God takes it very, very seriously. And the reason he takes it seriously is not because he wants you to behave a certain way. Catch this. He doesn't take greed seriously because he wants you to behave a certain way. God takes greed seriously because of what it does to you in your life. It robs you. It robs you of the very life that God has for us. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a tour with you, okay? So take your Bibles now or devices, and let's start in Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 2. From the very beginning of mankind, we've struggled with greed. It starts all the way in Genesis chapter 2. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. It's pretty simple. First book of the Bible. Start right there. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It's the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are there. I mean, it could not be a more perfect situation, right? They have everything that they could ever want. There's the two of them. They have each other. God is with them. There's an amazing relationship that's described there. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, here's what happens. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it," which means that work is really important and good, "and to take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat,'" ready for this? "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, any, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly," what do your Bibles say? "You will certainly die." So let's make sure that we're all on the same page here, okay? This is the Garden of Eden. Everything's perfect. Adam and Eve is there, and they have all these options in their lives. All the trees in the whole garden are theirs, except one. Except one. And guess which one the enemy uses against Adam and Eve? It's the one they can't have. They have every other tree. I mean, it's all in front of them. They have anything that they want, and it's the one tree that they can't have that the enemy tempts them and says, "Why can't you have that one? I mean, you can have everyone else. Don't believe what God said." And of course, we know what happens. It's amazing. I mean, my four sons, when they were 2 years of age, no one ever had to teach them the word, and yet it was probably in the first top five words that they learned, and if you're a parent, you know, it is mine, right? I mean, how do they learn that? It's natural. It goes all the way back to the beginning. And so if you want to jot these down, I'm going to give you six things of why God takes greed seriously, and then I'm going to look at three ways to combat it. See, God takes greed seriously, number one, because greed brings death. It brings death. When you read Genesis, it says, "You can eat from any other tree, but you must not eat from this tree because it will certainly bring death." Now, I don't think it means physical death, although all of us are going to die one day unless Jesus comes back before, right? We're all going to die. So what is the meaning there? I think the meaning there is this. Greed will kill you. And we all know that. It's the second reason why people divorce. Did you know that? Communication is number one. Finances is number two. Greed kills marriages. Greed kills businesses. Greed kills friendships. Greed kills our relationship with God, because as we drift away from God and we think it's all about us and all that we want and the things that we don't have, we strive for. Nothing wrong with having certain desires. Don't hear what I'm not saying. See, greed brings death. And that's why God takes it so seriously. It goes all the way back to Genesis. It's absolutely amazing that the Bible starts out that way and begins to lay this out. All right, so from Genesis, we're going to hang right and keep going through the Bible. We're going to do this quickly. I could actually show you hundreds of examples, but I'm just going to show you six today. And you can read these on your own. They're all there for you on the outline that you can download on our app or on the website. But turn with me now to Joshua, Joshua chapter 7. So a couple books to the right, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, keep going to the right, Joshua chapter 7. We've talked about Joshua. I did a series on Joshua many, many months ago. Great story. Joshua is the story of when Moses took the people out of Egypt. You know the story. When God freed them from the Egyptians, they went across the Red Sea. They were in the wilderness for 40 years, and God promised to take care of them. And the way he did that is that every day God gave them manna. Anybody know this, right? You know this? And then Moses dies. Joshua then becomes the leader, and Joshua is the one to take them across the Jordan into the promised land, the land of milk and honey, according to the spies. So Joshua takes them across. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 15, the manna stopped. God stopped providing manna from heaven because he says, I want you to go into the promised land. I want you to work it. I want you to plant vineyards. I want you to build a life there, and you work, and I will help you, and I will provide for you that way. Well, there's one guy who got greedy because they went into the promised land, and the first city that they took was Jericho. Remember Jericho, this big, huge city? It was the first city, and God said to them, I want you to go, and I want you to destroy the city, and here's how I want you to do it. I want you to walk around 7 days, seven times, the last day, seven times around, which is kind of a very strange, you know, battle strategy. And so they walked around, the city walls came down, and God said specifically, when you go into Jericho, because it's the first city, when you go into Jericho, don't take anything. Because the first always belongs to God. Don't take anything. Burn the city down. Get rid of all the gold and the silver and all the material things. Just get rid of all of it. Just tear it down. Burn it down. The first city, don't do anything with. The rest of the cities, all yours. Well, Achan, in Joshua chapter 7, he got greedy. See, the manna stopped coming from heaven. So in his mind, he's thinking, I better provide for my family. I mean, that makes sense, right? I better make sure that I've got a retirement set up for myself. That's a good thing to do. Nothing wrong with that. So he begins to steal. So here's what happens. Joshua chapter 7, verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to God, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you've done. Do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it's true. I have sinned against the Lord. He was greedy. I've sinned against the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe, so he took a nice jacket, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them. And the word covet, if you want to underline that in your Bibles, is the word Greek. In the original language, when we read the word Greek, it is actually the word covet. Because greed means to want what you don't have. It means to desire what others have. It means to be consumed by achievement. That's what greed is. But in the Bible, the word is covet. So he says, I coveted them. I was greedy, in other words, and I took them. Here's what happened. He saw it. He coveted it. And he took it. You notice the progression? It happens with all of us, doesn't it? You see it. You want it, you get it. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. And so Joshua sends some people in. They go into Achan's tent. They dig it up. They find it. And they take his family, his sons and his daughters and his donkeys and his cattle. And they bring them outside into the city. And they kill them all and burn them all. What's the moral of the story? Here's the moral of the story, I think. God takes greed so seriously because it affects those closest to us. It affects everyone close to us. Do you realize that when you're greedy, it affects your spouse? When you're greedy, it affects your siblings. When you're greedy, it affects your company. When you're greedy, it affects your neighborhood. In this case, one man, Achan, stole a jacket, some silver, and some gold. And when the enemy went in to take the city of Ai, which was a small little city, Jericho was this massive city, Ai was this little tiny city, it'd be equivalent to Ohio State playing football against Van Buren Middle School. And they went in without even having to work hard, and they lost the battle. Here's the reason why. Because Achan got greedy and stole from God. It affected his wife, it affected his sons, it affected his daughter. And I think the lesson for us is greed affects those closest to us. That's why God takes it so seriously, because it affects all of us, the people all around us. And we see that in Joshua. All right, hang another right. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3. If you don't have a device, you may want to use your table of contents. 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon is now the king. And in the Old Testament, sacrifices were made, burnt offerings were made. When we get to the New Testament, Jesus tells us that he is the offering. Jesus was offered for us. But in the Old Testament, there were offerings that were made. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, what happened is that Solomon was trying to make some decisions in his life. He was about to get married, and things were going to happen in his life. And so he decided he wanted to give God an offering. So this is what we read, 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. The king, that's Solomon, went to Gibeon, and Gibeon, according to Chronicles, is one of the high places where they went to give offerings. So he went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was important. That was an important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings. Now, I have read this 1,000 times probably, and I didn't see it before. And I was reading and studying all through Scripture to find all these different examples of greed, and I thought to myself, wow, Solomon actually offered 1,000 burnt offerings. One was required, but he did 1,000. See, a burnt offering was one animal that was given and offered up, sacrificed, and then burned, except the hide, and then the hide was given to the priest. And Solomon did 1,000. Then look what happens. Verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask whatever you want me to give you." How many of you know what Solomon received? Solomon asked for wisdom. Now, I guess you could say this is a random story, and Solomon was a great man, and many of us are not great men. Some of us are not great women, and so this doesn't apply to us. I don't believe that, because I could look at story after story. Here's the principle I think we pull out of this. See, God takes greed seriously because greed gets in the way of blessings. When you and I are greedy, it not only affects the people around us, it gets in the way of blessings. See, God blessed Solomon immensely because he was willing to battle and fight greed in his life. He gave 1,000 burnt offerings. And some of you would say, well, he had that to give. That's not the point. The point is he did. He gave 1,000 burnt offerings. See, greed gets in the way of blessing. We find that all through Scripture. Let's look at another example, another story. Now let's go to the New Testament, okay? We're bypassing a lot of stories, but let's go to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke chapter 12, there's a very interesting story there. Jesus is gathered with a bunch of people. There's a massive crowd. It says that in the beginning of Luke chapter 12. And if you jump down to verse 13, someone that's in the crowd had a problem, and he wanted Jesus to sort out the problem because of all the wisdom that Jesus had and because Jesus was healing people. And so he cries out. Verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So here's this guy, And his brother and he received some inheritance, but they're not dividing it correctly. And so he cries out and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance." Translation, "Would you straighten out my brother?" Right? What a great prayer. Anybody pray that prayer? Don't raise your hand. "Please straighten out my brother." So Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of," what do your Bible say? "All kinds of greed." So there's different kinds. "Be careful of all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And then he told a story. And here's the story, verse 16. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What should I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many, many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And this is how it will be with you. And this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." Not rich towards God. In other words, whoever doesn't acknowledge God in the process, whoever doesn't acknowledge that it all comes from God, whoever doesn't put God first in their lives, whoever is not willing to understand that hope doesn't come from what we have. Here's principle number four. God takes greed seriously because greed gives us a false sense of hope. Church, let me be clear. We ought to work hard. We ought to save well. We ought to prepare for our future. But that's not where our hope is. Our hope is not when the stock market goes up or down. I mean, the reality that impacts us, right? The reality is our hope is found in Jesus Christ. And we want to make sure that we understand that. At the same time, we want to work hard, save well, and prepare for the future. The problem is, greed removes the aspect of Jesus, and it causes us to have a false sense of hope. And that's why he tells this story, because God takes greed very, very seriously. Another story, okay? Let's go to Acts. So take another right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Not too far. Acts chapter 4. Some pretty incredible story here. Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, what we see is people were really struggling. There was financial depression going on. A lot of people were dealing with economic situations. And so here's what the church did. Love this. In Acts chapter 4, the church decided that they were going to get together and they were going to put their arms around each other and they were going to say, let's make sure that nobody goes without in the church. Now, we realize that some have more and some have less. That's not the problem. Let's make sure that there's some in our church that don't have any. Let's make sure that doesn't happen. Let's get together. So in Acts chapter 4, it says, all the believers were in one heart and one mind. And they shared everything that they had. In other words, they wanted to make sure that no one was left out. Some had more, some had less. Let's make sure no one's left out. And so they put their arms around it. Some began to sell property. One guy, Barnabas, sold some property and gave it and said, I want to help the church. And God blessed him immensely later. Then we get to chapter 5. Flip over to chapter 5. Ever hear the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Many of you have. Well, Ananias and Sapphira had an awful lot. They had some property. They sold the property, and they lied about how much they had. They gave some to help out, but they lied about the amount, and God struck both of them dead. Boom. Wow. What's the moral of that story? Well, here's what I think the moral of the story is. God takes greed seriously because greed cuts us out of influencing the kingdom of God. It cuts us out. One of the reasons why God asks us to give him the first is because we get to influence the kingdom of God. We get to help support evangelism. We get to help support discipleship. We get to help support people who are struggling. We get to help single parents. We get to help people in our community. We get to send people all the way over to many, many countries overseas. We get to make a big difference in this city. We get to do an awful lot. When we do things together, we can do a lot more together than we can to get by ourselves. And God says, I want you to support the kingdom of God. And you cut yourself out of the influence in the kingdom of God. And greed does that. And it robs you of life. And we see that in Acts chapter 4. I saved the best one for last because I want you to see this. Now let's turn to Colossians. It's a little tiny book in the New Testament, so hang a right. This is where you probably need the table of contents. It's right around Ephesians and Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, I want you to see what Paul has to say. Paul says something amazing about greed. Here's what he says. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Here's your earthly nature. Here's what comes natural to you. Sexual immorality, we have to put a governor on that. Impurity, we have to put a governor on that. Lust, we have to stop that. Evil desires, and what do your Bibles say? Help me, church. And greed, or you can put covet. Which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Here's the principle. God takes greed so seriously because greed is hated by God. You know why it's hated by God? Because it doesn't represent God in any way, shape, or form. God is the most generous God in the world. He gave up his one and only son for you and I. Everything that we have is provided by God. He hates it. So six things, and in fact, I could give you many more, but let me move on and let me answer a question because I know this question is probably coming up for some of you, and the question is this: how do we fight greed? How do you fight it? With God's help in your life, how do you fight greed? Because if the enemy wants to take greed and use it to rob you of life in all of these variety of ways that we've talked about here as we've taken this tour through Scripture, the question is, how do you fight greed? I'll give you three ways to fight greed. You can jot these down. I want you to think about them. You can implement them in your life. And I can almost guarantee that if you use these three things, that you will not experience the power of greed in your life. You'll battle with it every day. We all do. But this is how you can fight it. This is how you can battle it. Three ways to fight greed. Number one, give to God first. Give to God first because it acknowledges Him. It lets you know that it's all from Him anyway. Let me give you an example. Do we have any middle school kids here today? I know we have some up there. Any middle school kids up here that, raise your hand if you do not have a job and you're in middle school. Let me just see your hand right there on the very end. Young lady, come on up here, right there, just right there. Come on up here, just stand right up here if you will, okay? All right, any parent in the room that had a brand new baby, just a brand new baby, just brand new, let me see, any parent right there, come on up here, come on up here. All right, any single parents in the room, single parent, anywhere in the room, I'm having a hard time seeing the balcony, any single parents, right here. Okay, come on up. You're in the front row. Come on up here. Just right up here. All three of you stand right over here, okay? Why don't you stand right here? Just come on over here so we can see you. Just help me give them a big round of applause, will you? We'll just scoot over here a little bit, okay? You're in middle school?
Yeah.
What grade are you in?
Seventh.
Seventh, okay. You're not sure? Okay. What's your name?
Lexi.
This is Lexi, everyone. And Lexi doesn't have a job. And so, Lexi, I want to just show you today, you didn't come to church here today expecting, to get any money or anything like that, did you?
No,
nobody ever does. So what if I were to take $20, okay? Let's say I had $20 here. Here's 10, and here's 5, and then 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, I got $20 here, Lexi, all right? So let's say that if we're thinking about this principle together and you give God the first, do you understand what the first means?
Yes.
Tell everybody what the first means then.
You give God, I don't know how to explain this.
You don't have, okay, let me help you, all right? What that means is you give God a tenth, like one-tenth, right? The beginning, the first, we call it. So here's $20. How much is 10% of $20. $2. She's good in math. We're her parents. That's really good right there, huh, Lexi? All right, that's $2. So if I gave this $20 to you, and you told me that you're going to take this $2 and you're going to go out to the welcome desk and you're going to give them this $2, but you get to keep the rest of it, would that be more money that you walked in here with today?
Yes.
Yeah. Would you spend this on yourself?
Probably.
Have you heard anything I've said at all today?
You're
in the middle school section. I get it. It's all right. Okay.
I was taking notes.
Oh, she was taking notes, she said. Okay. Reread the notes, will you? Okay, so here's $20. If you take $2, that's 10%, that's the first, and you stop by the Welcome Center and you say, here's the $2, you get to keep the rest. And actually, I do want you to, we want her to spend it on herself, right? Let's give it up for Lexi. There you go, $20, all right? Good job. There you go. All right, we got a brand new parent. You excited about, yes? You sleeping at all at night? Sort of, okay, all right. Well, we're so excited about all the families at church. You know that because you're involved. I know you're involved. So what happens today if I were to offer you $50 for diapers? Right, $50 for diapers, how many? $50, I got $50 right here. In fact, the staff, actually, we pooled our money, a couple of us staff, we pooled our money together to kind of just use this illustration. So it's our honor, really, to give you this money as a staff. And so there's $50 here. And so 10% of 50 would be, you're very smart, I know you, so it's $5. So if I said to you, would you be willing to take this $5 and take it to the welcome desk? Because you work there hold on a sec.
Oh?
Have you been paying attention at all? So if you take this and give it to, you work at the welcome desk, so you can just take it with you when you go there, all right? And here's the other amount of money. Would you use it on diapers? Is that what you'd use?
I would.
Diapers. Okay, then here's $50 for you. Give her a huge round of applause. Come on over here. You're a single mom. My sister is a single mom, and you've heard me say several times, single parents are my heroes. I mean, they have a very, very hard job. Is that right, church? And we want single parents to know that we're behind them 1,000%. And tell us your name.
Tammy.
This is Tammy. And Tammy, what would it be like if, as a single parent, I was to offer you today $100? Do you think that would help you in any way? That would help you. Of course it might help you, right? So if I was to offer you $100, we got here $150 and then $20 and then $10 and then $10. So 10% of $100 would be how much?
$10.
$10. We're going to ask you to give $20, actually. Okay. I'm just joking. I actually listened to my own sermon there, so that's okay. So we'll give you $10. We'd like to for you to use this. Stop by the welcome desk and just drop this off. This is the 10th, right? And, you know, the fact is that this is how God works. He doesn't give us all the same amount, right? Sometimes it's $20, sometimes it's $50, sometimes it's $100. But the principle is the same, right? When God gives us whatever we have and we give him a tenth back, that is one of the ways that we fight greed. And as a single parent, I know you have a hard job. And we want you to know we're behind you 1,000%. But we're only giving you $100. Give her a big round of applause. Had people from some of the other services that said, can I come back to the other service and see if I can? Number one, give back to God. It's out of obedience that we give him the tithe. We give him the tenth. Church, I encourage you to do that. Not because we have a budget at Fairhaven Church. I encourage you to do that because that's the way that we fight greed. And you get to support evangelization and get to support making disciples and you get to support equipping leaders and you get to support helping people in need and you get to support single parents and you get to support helping the next generation understand this important message on and on and on. Give God first. That's the first way to fight. Here's the second way to fight greed, and that is cultivate contentment. Cultivate contentment. Here's what's interesting in my life, and I know it's true of yours. Why is it that we're so laser focused on what we don't have rather than being experts at what we already have? Why is that? Let me give you the answer: greed. And so we ought to cultivate being experts at what we have. There's nothing wrong with having desires. There's nothing wrong with getting a new car. There's nothing wrong with that. It's the problem is that if we're not handling it correctly and doing the right things, it gets the better of us and robs us of life. And the enemy will be right there. Cultivate contentment. Here's number three: live generously. It's a lifestyle. Live generously. Help anybody you can at any time that you can. Because when you do, it takes away the power of greed that's in your life. In fact, let me end this way. God takes greed seriously. So does Satan. So does Satan. Let's fight it. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the fact that we can talk about the issues in our lives that really matter. And I pray that you would help each one of us today as we have needs, we have desires, we have wants, we have bills, some of us have family, some of us are single, some of us are in middle school, and yet we all know we battle this. Thank you for that you provide life for us through Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd help us to battle against greed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.